Text this morning is found in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be focusing our attention this morning on verses 35 to 43. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of the Lord.
Turn to Luke chapter 18. While you're turning to that passage, I have a great privilege of introducing a new member of our church family, Mr. James William Simpson. William, would you please stand where you are? Right here. Thank you. At the end of this worship, as I give the benediction, if you would step out from where you are and come to the front so that folks may come by and welcome you. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 35. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're in a study in the Gospel according to Luke. We've been here for a couple of years, and we'll be here probably for another year. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to come and join with us here. We encourage you, we want you to come and join us here on the Lord's Day morning. Get a Bible, get a pencil, and let's look at the Gospel, look at the life of Jesus Christ through the eyes of Dr. Luke, the only Gentile to write a Gospel. As we look at Jesus Christ through his eyes, it may be that you will see Jesus Christ as you've never seen him before. So come and join us. Before we look at this passage, let's pray and ask of Jesus who was there that day with that blind beggar, and who's here this morning in this room, that same Jesus, let's ask him to speak to us. Let's pray. Our Father, I cannot touch the blind and make them see. I would have been helpless before that blind man that day, Father. I'm just as helpless right now. Our Father, I cannot teach so that it would make any difference. I cannot preach so that it will make any difference in our lives, so that we'll be changed from the inside out. But Jesus Christ could touch that blind man and he could see, and Jesus Christ can speak so that we'll be changed from the inside out. Our Father, you said that all true preaching and all true teaching of your word was a demonstration not of the eloquence of a man or of his oratory ability, or of his brilliance in theology, that all true preaching and teaching was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, so once more this morning, all of us together fall before your grace, and we would ask you to teach us. Father, teach us. I can't do it. Some of us for the first time, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, you'll need your Bible with you this morning. If you don't have one right now, take one from the pew. If you didn't bring yours with you, take one from the pew and find the Gospel of Luke. If you're not familiar with Scripture, look it up in the index and find it. You'll need this before you this morning. What is it that no one wants to be, but everyone must become. What happened that day as Jesus entered the gates of Jericho? It's simple. We've seen it before. What happened? Jesus made a blind man see. How many of us have ever seen a blind person instantly healed? Yet we read this so easily this morning. Maybe we have grown so accustomed to reading this that we read it with such nonchalance, and we have lost its drama, and we've lost its beauty, and we've lost its actuality, and we've lost its impact. A blind man was healed. But in reality, there is far more here than a blind man receiving his sight. This encounter between Jesus and the blind man is full of paradoxes. Let me ask us, when we were children in Sunday school, who did we want to be? We wanted to be David, not Goliath. We wanted to be Gideon. We wanted to be Joshua. We wanted to be Elijah and call down fire from heaven. John Hall, many of you know him. He's a longtime friend of Independent. He is pastor of the Trinity Presbyterian Church in Charlottesville, Virginia. He worked with me 1 year in Virginia in the church I served there. And after at the end of the year, I gave him a T-shirt, and the front of it said, "Ittai the Gittite." Of course, all of you know who he is. Ittai was a Philistine. He was captain of David's bodyguard. He was loyal. He was faithful. He was a man in Sunday school that could about and say, "I want to be him." But I can't remember anyone ever saying, "I want to be the blind man at Jericho." Why would anyone want that? That would seem illogical, wouldn't it? A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory or illogical, but is in fact true. I want us to spend the next few minutes looking at the paradoxes we see in this encounter. It may be that we will be led to say something as paradoxical as, "I want to be the blind beggar at Jericho." Let's look at the paradoxes in this passage. First, I want you to see a blind man who could see. Look at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Did you catch it? It's subtle. The blind man asked, "What's happening?" While the King of Nazareth is passing. But when the blind man cried out, he did not call him Jesus of Nazareth. He called, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people identified Jesus geographically. This is the man from Nazareth. The blind man identified Jesus theologically. Jesus, the Son of David. People, that was a statement of faith. The Jews, all of Israel, if you had been living then, you would have been looking for the Messiah. Where did they get the idea that the Messiah was coming, that a Messiah was coming? It was the great message all through the Old Testament. There's someone coming. There's a Savior. There's a prophet. There's a great King. There's a Messiah. And who will the Messiah be? The Old Testament prophet said over and over again, he would be of the house and lineage of, he would be a son of David. Listen to this. Don't try to turn to it. Isaiah 11:1. Listen to it. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? David's father. A shoot will come up from the family of David. From his roots, a branch will come forth and bear fruit. What's he saying? Messiah is coming. He'll bear much fruit. And he's from the family of David. Listen to Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples. He'll be a flag for all the peoples. The root of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious.
What a great
nation. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And then what does it say? He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The Messiah was to be the son of David. But the crowd did not say to the blind man, "This is Jesus, son of David." They said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth." Then why did the man call Jesus the son of David? Why did he call him that? Because Jesus was doing what the prophets had said the Messiah would do. People, this is important. Now, don't leave me. Because he called him that. Because Jesus was doing what the prophets had said the Messiah would do. Now I want you to turn to this passage. Turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Where you find Isaiah, open your Bibles to the middle, and you'll find the book of Psalms, and then start turning towards the back of the Bible, just a few pages, and you'll find Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon. And then you'll come to a large book called Isaiah. Isaiah 35. And here Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah. Let's see what Isaiah says about the Messiah here. Isaiah 35:4, say to all those with fearful hearts, "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come to you, he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." Look at verse 5. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf, and water will gush forth in the wilderness as streams in the desert." Isn't that a beautiful picture? The Messiah will come, and the streams will be flowing through the desert. Blind people will see, deaf people will hear, the paralyzed will walk, the blind will see. Now look at Isaiah, turn over a few pages to Isaiah 42, verse 6. Isaiah 42, verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand," Isaiah 42, 6. "I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, and a light for the Gentiles." This was something new. The Messiah will be a light to the Gentiles. The nations will come to him. Now look at verse 7. "To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." What's the Messiah going to do? He's going to make blind people see. He's going to make deaf people hear. He's going to free the captives. Now, go back up to the time that Luke, of which Luke was speaking. When Jesus was here, John the Baptist was in prison. And you remember John the Baptist was to announce that Messiah, he looked at Jesus and said, "He is Messiah." But then John ended up in prison. And he sent Jesus a message. This didn't fit into his agenda. He said, "If you're Messiah, what am I doing in prison?" And he sent a message to Jesus. And what did he say? "Are you the Messiah? Are you the coming one? Are you the one for whom we've been waiting? Are you really Messiah?" And how did Jesus answer John's question? Turn back to where we were last year, to Luke 7:22. We were here last year, Luke 7:22. How did Jesus answer it? Look at it. So Jesus replied to the messenger, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached." He was saying, John, I am the one. I am Messiah. Remember what Isaiah said? He said, when Messiah comes, the blind will see, will John the blind are seeing, the deaf will hear, will John the deaf are hearing, and the paralyzed are walking, and the dead are being raised. You go tell him that, and he'll know. Oh. Now, go back to the blind man on the road, to the gate at the gate leading in to Jericho, there's a blind man. Pretend you were that blind man. You see nothing. Your eyes are closed. You see nothing but darkness. And it's been that way since you were born. You've never seen the faces of your mother and father, your brothers and sisters. You've never seen the blue sky. You've never seen the ocean. You've never seen a tree. You've never seen a baby. For 2 years, for years since birth, you've been sitting at the gate. But the last 2 years, you've been hearing about this rabbi in Galilee. And he makes blind people see. He makes deaf people hear. And he raises the dead. And then there's this commotion. And you say, what's happening? What's going on? And they turn to you and they say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Amazing. He was a blind man. But he could see more than many of the folks in that crowd. He could see better than the Pharisees. He could see better than the Sadducees had seen. He could see Jesus was Messiah. You know, maybe he would not have seen so much if he had been able to see. Maybe it was his blindness that gave him sight. Helen Keller said, it's far better to be blind and see than to be able to see and be blind. That day, that man, while he was still blind, he saw more than the Pharisees had seen and said, Jesus, you are the son of David. Jesus is a quantum physicist. He wrote a book entitled Catching the Light. And in this book, he puts forth a discovery that restoring sight to someone who has been blind since birth not only has to do with light in the eye, but it also has to do with the mind. He said, you know, you can perform surgery and give the eye the ability to see, and there's light to see, but he said, unless the mind has been trained from the beginning, the mind will not recognize what it sees. He describes operating on a young boy, and the boy can now see. The bandages they've taken off, the boy can see. And this is what Sejong wrote. The light of day beckoned, but no light of mind replied within the boy's anxious, open eyes. He quoted another doctor named Moreau in his book. Moreau concluded Sejong's dead, to give back sight to a person blind from birth, marketing. And St. John added, the sober truth remains that vision requires far more than a functioning eye. Without inner light, without formative visual imagination, we are blind. He's got that right. We can understand that. The eye can see, but the mind doesn't know what it's seeing. Now let's apply that spiritually. That's what it takes to see physically. The Bible says that the eyes can see. The eyes can see Christ. The eyes can see God. But because of the darkness of the heart and the darkness of the soul, because there's no light on the inside, eyes do not know what they see. The Pharisees saw Jesus, and they didn't know Him. You know, for most people who die and perish in eternity, it won't be that they didn't see Christ. They saw Christ. They saw God. They just did not recognize him. It was a blind man who could not see physically, but he saw Jesus all. He saw Jesus with his heart. A blind man who could see. Turn with me to John chapter 9. You don't think this is what it's all about? Turn with me to John chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just a book over from Luke. And let's look at verse 39. Verse Jesus states the paradox here. You'll see it right here. John 9:39. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world." Why? So that the blind will see, and those who will see, who see will become... Isn't that strange? "I've come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What?"
Are we Pharisees understood?
He said, "Jesus, blah, blah, blah. How plain you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus is saying, "You Pharisees, you don't think of yourselves as sinners. You think you're righteous. You don't think of yourselves as being blind. You think you can see." Jesus is saying, "Pharisees, if you understood you were sinners, I could save you. Pharisees, if you understood you were blind, I could make you see. But you think you can see, and you can't." We don't want to be blind, do we? We don't want to be like this blind man. We don't want to be blind. But the irony is that we must become blind before we can see.
Or I should say that we should just say, "I don't have to become blind, Father. I don't have to become blind, Jesus. I am blind. And would you help me see?"
You want Jesus? You want to know Him? You want to see Him? Don't go telling Jesus how much you can see and how much you've seen and how good you are. You go to Jesus and you say, "Jesus," tell me that this morning. Say, "Jesus, I'm blind. I can't see. And I want to see you. And I want to see God. I'm blind. My soul is blind. My heart is blind. And I want to see." You look at this passage and you see a blind man who can already see. Secondly, you see a man without opportunity who sees an opportunity. Look at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. The life of a blind man in the first century was the life of a beggar. Unless a family had money, blindness meant begging. He was sitting in darkness every day saying, "Alms, alms, alms for the blind." This was a man without any opportunity. Hey, all the people get alms for the blind. Where would he be for the rest of his life? Sitting at the gate. Alms. Alms for the blind. Begging. The man had no future. He had no hope beyond begging. This man was without opportunity. But suddenly, out of nowhere, with an opportunity he could not have imagined. We used a verse from Isaiah for our call to worship this morning. We used it because I could not get it out of my mind as I watched Jesus pass by this blind beggar. It's Isaiah 55:6. We read it. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near." That verse takes on new meaning, doesn't it? Call upon Him. When you see the blind man and Jesus passing by, what do you want to say to the blind man? Shout now. Call Him now. You want to say, "Blind, call Him." That's what Isaiah was saying, God. You call on Jesus now. He's passing by. Call Him while He's near. You know, when Jesus is passing by, a blind beggar does not say, "Well, maybe He'll pass this way again and it won't be so crowded and I can really talk to Him." Blind beggar wouldn't say that, would he? Blind beggar would say, "I have one chance. It's right now." Jesus, have mercy! Jesus was near. And the blind beggar called. What if he had not called now? Would he be at another opportunity? Probably not. Call on Jesus while He is near. In the days before modern harbors, a ship had to wait outside of a harbor for the flood, for the tide to come in. And the ship would wait and ride the tide into the harbor. There was a Latin phrase for that situation. It was called ob portu, off port. A ship standing over off port, waiting for the moment when it could ride the tide into the harbor. The English word opportunity is a crew were ready and waiting for that one moment. And the tide came because if they knew if they missed it, they would have to wait until the next day when another tide came in. Shakespeare wrote about this time, this ob portu in individuals' lives. It was in Julius Caesar, Act 4, Scene 3. Listen to it.
There's a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood, leads on to fortune, but omitted all the voyage of their life, is bound in the shallows and miseries. On such a full sea we are now afloat, and we must take the current when it stirs, or lose our ventures. People, that blind man that day was of fortune. An opportunity that would not be repeated. There would not be another tide. Blind facts do not ignore the opportunity to see when it comes near. Their situation is too dire. Beggars do not ignore the opportunity to be riches when it comes near. Facts. Blind people and beggars call out when Jesus passes by the very first time. When does Jesus come near to your life? When does Jesus come near to our lives? How often does He come near? Those questions I cannot answer. And you can't answer either. He only passed by that blind man one time, and that's all He had. There's a sweet evangelical Jesus that does not exist. It's a Jesus that just sort of camps out over here on the side in our life, and He just lives kind of begging. We're not the beggars. He is. And He lives there just sort of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting all of our lives. And maybe one day when we get ready and it's convenient, we'll say something to Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Gospels. That Jesus does not exist. You will receive Him when He passes by. You will call out for mercy when He passes by, or you will not receive Him. He is not at our beck and call. I can tell you that He will not always draw near. He passes by close to blind people and they do not call out. He passes by close to beggars and don't call out. He passes by close to needy people and they don't call out. He passes by close to dying sinners and they do not call out. Why don't they call out? They're blind. They're sinners. They're dying. Why don't they call out? They're not alarmed at their situation. They're not impressed with the extraordinarity of Jesus coming near. Why? Because they don't think they're blind. They do not think they're beggars. They don't think they're needy. They do not think they're dying sinners. And Jesus passes near and they sit by in churches all across this land in disinterested silence. Blind people, let Him pass by. Beggars, let Him pass by. Dying sinners, let Him pass by. Look at this passage. You see a blind man who can see. Paradox. A man with opportunity who sees an opportunity. A paradox. Thirdly, see an underprivileged man who did not ask for entitlement. Look at verse 38. What did he cry out? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That people who think they can see, people who are rich, people without need, they don't cry out for mercy. If I can see, I don't need mercy. If I'm rich, I don't need mercy. But what about someone who knows he's a blind beggar? What about someone who knows he's blind and knows he's a beggar? We must be careful to realize that being spiritually blind and being spiritually destitute does not make us deserving of Jesus' help. Are you with me? So many people across Christianity say, well, all I've got to do is say, hey, Jesus, I'm blind. I can't see. And Jesus owes it to me. Jesus, I'm helpless. Being a blind beggar does not entitle us. This man was not entitled to Jesus healing him simply because he was blind. He did not cry out, Jesus, I'm blind. I'm handicapped. I deserve your attention with other people. He cried out, God, Jesus, have mercy. Mercy. I'm not entitled. I'm not deserving. You don't owe this to me. I plead for mercy.
One of our parents was telling me
about one of their children. He was misbehaving terribly, and his father swept through the room and picked him up. And the child knew what was coming. And there was no doubt about it. And the child looked at his dad and the people in the room, and he said, "Mercy, Daddy, mercy." That was the urgency here. Mercy, Jesus, just mercy. People, we don't gain the cross. We don't get Christ simply by saying we're sending to God. The thing of mercy is for mercy. We have developed a philosophy of entitlement in our culture. People think that because they are poor or needy, society owes something to them. But this is carried over to the gospel and to God. God owes them. God loves them. God cares for them simply because they are poor and needy. No. Listen. A wealthy man does not need God any less than a poor man. Would you buy that? A wealthy man does not need God any less than a poor man. Now get on the other side of that. A poor man does not need God any more than a wealthy man. People, it's not because we're destitute. It's not simply because we say, "I'm a sinner and I'm entitled." No. A mother once approached Napoleon and pleaded for her son. He was under the sentence of death. He had committed treason twice, not just once, but twice. And she pleaded for mercy. And Napoleon said, "Lady, you're committed treason twice. He deserves justice." And she said, "Your Majesty, I didn't ask for justice. I know what he deserves. I'm pleading for mercy." And Napoleon said, "But he doesn't deserve mercy." And she said, "It would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all that I ask." And Napoleon had compassion. He was impressed. He said, "I will have mercy." Now, again, because he admitted his guilt. No. All of us, whether we were rich or poor, educated or uneducated, are like that young man. We're like that man in prison for treason, under the sentence of death. We've committed high treason against God, whether we're rich or poor. No matter who we are, we've committed high treason. Our heart at this very moment, as we sit in this very sanctuary and say we are worshiping Him, our heart, my heart, as I wear this black robe, my heart carries deep-seated thoughts of revolution and rebellion against God and against His reign, even as I speak to you at this moment. People, there is no plight, no matter how dire, that makes us deserving of God's kind attention. No matter if you have cancer, no matter if you're starving, no matter if your child is dying, no matter if you've been forced to beg for food, no matter. Don't ever come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, look at my horrible plight. I'm deserving of your love." Your poverty, your need, however great it may be, does not compel God to take up your cause. He may have been blind. He may have been needy. But he didn't cry out for entitlement. He cried out to him. And even in crying out for mercy, that did not make him deserving. And so he even cried out for more mercy. Look at this passage and see the paradox. A blind man who could see. A man without opportunity who sees an opportunity. An underprivileged man who did not ask for entitlement. So what is it that no one wants to beg? But everyone must become. No one wants to be the blind beggar. No one wants to be blind. No one wants to be without opportunity. But if we want Christ, we must become blind. And we must become the beggar without opportunity. We must become the beggar without entitlement. Oh, we really don't become that. We just get that that's what we already are. Ah, but you say, "John, well, everyone in the whole world must one day must become a beggar, a blind beggar." That's right. You say, "Well, what about the man who doesn't confess up? What about the man who says, 'I can see, and I'm not a beggar, and I'm entitled'? What about that man?" One day he'll stand before this Jesus One day he'll stand before this Jesus, and he will for the first time realize for all of his life he was blind. And he will realize for the first time that he was a dying sinner. And for the first time in his life, he will beg.
But it will be too late. Jesus will be close by, all right, but it will not be the same. What is it that no one wants to be? That everyone must become a blind beggar with no hope, who only begs for mercy. All of us will become that, either now or then. But we can't end there, not a judgment. One last paradox, and it's very brief, and we're done. The fourth one. A beggar who received more than he asked. Look at verse 40. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith is healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Now, usually a beggar gets less than he asks. When's the last time you gave a beggar whatever he asked for? We never do it. If a beggar asks for a dollar, the beggar gives him 50 cents. A beggar usually gets it. This man asked for his sight, and he got his sight, and he got much more. Mark tells us, don't turn to this now. Go home and read this afternoon, you'll love it. Mark tells us a lot of the details of this story that Luke doesn't tell. Mark tells us that this man's name was Bartimaeus. Tells us the same thing, but the crowd, this man was crying out. And there were a bunch of Presbyterians in that crowd, and they were embarrassed by what he was crying out. "Jesus, strip the top of his lungs and bind him." "Well, Jesus, have mercy!" And they were just, "Be quiet, man." And then Jesus said, "Hey, bring that guy to me." And you know what Mark said? Mark said that they changed their tune. They turned around and said, "Hey, cheer up, man. He wants to see you." And then it says, Mark says, and he threw his cloak aside. How did Mark know all that? Mark wasn't there. How did he know? He knew because of what we read right here. Bartimaeus became a follower of Christ. And Mark knew Bartimaeus. And you can just say, Bartimaeus, do you think he ever stopped telling that story? He told anyone that would stop and listen to him. Let me tell you what happened to me one day. Never believe it. He told him what time Jesus came by. And you know what? Why did he say he threw his cloak aside? Why was that there? Well, the man was a beggar. I don't have a cloak. Let me tell you what. You're a beggar, and you don't have any clothes, but you don't throw it. He was so excited. Can you just hear Bartimaeus giving his testimony? In those early gatherings of Christians, he would always end by saying, "I was a beggar, and for once in my life, I got more than what I asked. I asked for sight, and I got Jesus too. I asked for sight, and I got life too." When you get to heaven, you ask Bartimaeus, and he will tell you that the most important thing that happened to him that day was not that he received his sight. Maybe you have some great need in your life today, and it's like being blind. You've got this huge money problem or a huge marriage problem, or you need to be physically healed. If Jesus were here physically, like he was right outside of Jericho, then what would you ask him? What would you ask him? Maybe instead of for marriage or for whatever, maybe you just better ask for him. Because you know, eventually, you'll get the other. But what if you ask for the other and you didn't get him?